So we are in Galatians chapter 3 this morning. Galatians chapter 3. We're heading into a new section here. A new section here in chapters 3 and 4. Paul has already addressed this chief problem in the Galatian churches. False teachers, Judaizers, who were teaching that a man is declared righteous by the works of the law. Not just faith in Christ, but adding works of the law to it. And so they stirred up opposition to Paul. They maligned his message and his character. And some of those Galatian believers were buying it. They were in the process of turning away from the Lord Jesus, turning away from justification by faith alone, in Christ alone for salvation. So there at the end of chapter 2, we had been reading, he's concluding this encounter that he's had with Peter, and he states several times at the end of chapter 2 that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And he also got very personal, deeply personal about his conversion experience. He did this to show something, that the practical outworking of justification by faith alone is a life of faith in the Son of God and spiritual communion with Christ and to be under the grace of God. So Paul tells them about this, how deeply personal it is, because these believers were the first believers to come to faith in that region of Galatia on that first missionary trip. And he is concerned about their spiritual well-being, that they too might follow in the footsteps of these Judaizers. So he wants them to reflect upon their own personal experience. He wants them to take a look at themselves in light of what has happened to them and the Word of God. And beginning now in chapters 3 and 4, he's going to give certain proofs of justification by faith alone. In fact, chapters 3 and 4 have 6 proofs that Paul brings forward for justification. And so this morning we're going to take a look at the first of these proofs. And the lesson for us here is that a believer's testimony of the Spirit's work in his life is proof that justification is by faith in Christ and not works. Let's consider then how this happens, what he points them to, what he causes them to consider. Let's look at this first main point this morning. A believer can escape the error of works righteousness by a return to faith in Christ Jesus. Let's look at that in verse 1, chapter 3. Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? And we're going to take a look at these 5 verses. We're going to see 5 particular things that really stand out as main points for us this morning. But as we read this, we see very clearly that Paul is trying to point their minds to the fact that they have been bewitched in a sense. They've become foolish. In fact, Paul is not addressing them with harsh words, like saying to them, "You idiot." It's more like a father to a child saying, "Oh, what have you done? Think about what you've done." And then he says, who has bewitched you? The idea is bewitching someone by causing them to fall under your spell, to use that charm, to use that charisma to gain a convert. And again, he's using a fatherly tone with them, seeking to lead them back to Christ. It's as if he's saying to them, I can't believe that you've been taken in by the smooth speech of these tricksters. You have been hoodwinked. You've been deceived. And so Paul sees here two things as a result of being hoodwinked. The first is they were disobedient to God. Disobedient to God's revealed truth regarding justification. And they were bedazzled by what they were to do and forgot what Christ had already done for them. But you see, in verse 1, there is a sense of hope. The way Paul is dealing with them is not to rebuke them and then leave them with no hope. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? So the first thing is that they were to become obedient again to the gospel truth. They would be back in that right place under the grace of Christ. Paul says the same thing to them in chapter 5, verse 7. He says, you ran well. You were running in grace. You were running the right way, the right path. But who has hindered you from obeying the truth? How can a believer escape the error of works righteousness? They have to become obedient to the gospel truth. Now, they can only become obedient by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, when you disobey, you walk contrary to God. You walk in your own strength, in your own power, and this is what has happened. They have turned away from Christ. There was now division in the body. There were contentions. There were dissensions. There were heresies. And here in this letter, Galatians 5:20, Paul says, those are sins of the flesh. Dissensions and heresies. Contentions. So only as they walked in the Spirit and not the flesh, yielding their wills to God, could they overcome the desires of the flesh. Another thing that you see in that verse there, verse 1, the second thing under this main head is that they were to consider again the purpose of Christ's death. Who's bewitched you? Your eyes are off of Christ. Paul is saying here that he has already told them on his initial encounter with them about Christ and his death and the meaning and purpose behind it. He has put up bold letters of the truth, like posting it on a big sign over a booth in a marketplace there, like a sign that you might see in a booth at the state fair. And here, that sign read, Christ and Him crucified, the meaning and purpose. All people could see and come and hear what Christ had done for sinners. So he points them to Christ, and he points them to the fact that Jesus gave himself for our sins. He says that in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave himself for our sins. He also mentioned it there in chapter 2. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Jesus Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, again, this pointing back to Christ, what Christ has done, what Christ did on the cross, and how he loved us. And so these believers had fallen under the spell of those deceivers that had come into the church who were leading them away from Christ who gave himself for them. They had fallen from grace, he says in a later chapter. They'd fallen into the death of a works righteousness mentality. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified or declared righteous before God. We can fall into doctrinal error in the church. We can fall into practical error in the church, errors in practice. And yet we too can escape all of that by returning to faith in Christ. And this requires great grace and true humility and obedience to God and a focus on Christ instead of self. How willing would we be to come back to Him under His grace and repent of ourselves and become obedient to Him once more? There are those who do that, and there's great hope that if they are contrite, brokenhearted over their sins, over their selfish and wayward ways, that the Lord will gladly receive them back and forgive them. That's the promises that we have in His Word. So having considered that a believer can escape then the error of works righteousness by a return to faith in Christ here in verse 1, let's consider the second point in this second verse. Let me read it to you. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And so the second point here is that a believer, when he looks back at his experience, he or she understands that they received the Holy Spirit by faith in Christ. And this first question sets up all the other questions to them. If they can answer this one correctly, then they get it. And they know that they can come back to Christ if they are obedient to Him, if they yield to Him, if they give up their selfish ways and return to faith in Christ. So what does Paul mean then here by the hearing of faith? It means a hearing that issues forth in faith. I want you to turn for a moment with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Here Paul is contrasting the difference between the righteousness that is of the law, a righteousness that won't save anyone, and the righteousness which is of faith. And here in verse 6 he says, "But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down from above. Or, 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, 'Whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame.' For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Saved from that just punishment against his sins. That word that was preached regarding Christ and calls men and women to repentance and faith. And so look at verse 14. "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things.' But they have not all obeyed the gospel." And then he goes on and speaks about those unbelieving ones in Israel who heard the good news about Christ and didn't believe. Notice what he says here. Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our report?" So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so when we look at this section here, where he is speaking about, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith, there's There's content to what we hear. It's the good news about Christ Jesus. But there is a call to us to really hear it, to really listen, to have open ears to it. It's kind of like that message that's in the school system about the effects, the tragic effects of drugs in a person's life. Some don't believe it. The message falls on deaf ears. Not believing it doesn't make it untrue. But life for the drug addict becomes a train wreck. And then some finally wake up. They finally hear the message, they believe it, and they work at getting clean. Now, in order to hear God's message concerning His Son, you need new ears. You need spiritual ears. And those who are born of God's Spirit, born again, they have new spiritual ears to hear the words of Christ, and they respond appropriately. They believe, and they follow Christ. Remember in John chapter 10, He said, I'm the good shepherd, and My sheep hear My voice, and they follow Me. Why do they follow? Because they hear the voice of their shepherd. They respond to His voice. So you may have heard the Christmas story 100 times before. You may have heard the gospel. You might have understood it intellectually, but you didn't buy it. You didn't hear Christ speaking to you. You didn't hear Christ speaking to your heart. It didn't move you. His message fell on deaf ears. And that's because you were spiritually dead to God. And then suddenly, one day, the gospel is preached and you hear the Savior. You hear Him calling. He says, come to Him. Lay down your objections. Find peace. And you hear. You respond in faith, believing. You become a child of God by repenting of your self-trust and by receiving Christ into your heart as your new King. He is Lord to you. That's what it says here in Romans chapter 10. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Wow, how important that was at the time that Paul wrote that, because all of the emperors before that had proclaimed that they were the Lord, that they were the Son of God. So to confess that Jesus is the Lord, Jesus is the Son of God, is to proclaim His deity, that He is the one that you are following, and not following the world's leaders. Just like the time when Jesus told Nicodemus that he couldn't see the kingdom, he needed new eyes. He couldn't see the kingdom without being born again of God's Spirit. It's the same way. We can't hear Christ unless we are born again of God's Spirit. And that should be the longing in our hearts. Oh, God, open my eyes. God, open my ears to hear that truth and respond to You. I can remember a beautiful time when our children were babies and they would hear Your voice and they would come crawling. And I remember a couple of times particularly where I would go to the other room. They were crawling around on the floor, all over the place, playing with their toys. But I would call their name. And then I would hear this little shuffle along the carpet. I'd hear these hand slaps. I'd hear the knees dragging. They'd come around the corner, and they'd see me, and there'd be a smile there, and they'd come, and they'd grab my legs, and they would try to pull on my legs and get up. And when they stood there, and they were there, I picked them up, and I said, oh, You are My daughter. They heard My voice. They responded to My voice. That's the same way it is with us, with the Lord. He calls us. We come to Him. We embrace Him. We know Him. And when you're born again as a child of God, you are not left alone to fend for yourself. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. That's in John 14, verses 16 through 18. And Paul said to those who had trusted in Christ Jesus, he said, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? He says in another place, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Even here in Galatians, Paul says to those who have heard God's message concerning his Son, and they have believed, he says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So it is clear that Paul intends for these Galatian believers to reflect upon their conversion to Christ when they repented of self and they trusted in Jesus as Savior and Lord, and to answer this question rightly. How did you receive the Spirit? By the works of the law or by hearing that gospel message and responding? And so it's not by the works of the law. They did absolutely no works before their conversion that made any impact upon their salvation. Paul's the perfect example of this. Think about that for yourselves. If you are outside of Christ right now, if you don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, it does not matter one whit what you have done. Paul's the example of this. He did everything he could to be right with God according to the law. All the religious rites, all of the law keeping, the right family, the right tribe. None of it mattered, he said. I consider it all to be loss in order that I might gain Christ. Look, if you're there, still outside of Christ, and you think that your good works are going to make a difference with God, they don't. It is only by faith in Jesus Christ that you will be declared right before God and saved from eternal punishment. So it's not by works of the law. We have to realize, as believers, that the basis of our relationship is not the good works we have done. God doesn't love us for that. There's nothing wrong with good works. Paul is not against good works or doing them. In fact, Paul says in a different letter, he says that we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. But what he is against is saying that our good works save us. That faith in Jesus and our good works together save us. That's false teaching, and it's to be rejected. And that's what Paul is aiming at here. What we should pray for is that the Lord will give us better hearing, ears that tune out the world so that we might hear Christ wherever the word is preached or taught. We should pray that he gives us better responsiveness to his word, especially when it points out our pet sins. And then we should pray for hearts that will follow Christ wherever his word takes us, obedient wills to do whatever pleases him instead of pleasing ourselves. So a believer can escape the errors of works righteousness by a return to faith in Christ, becoming obedient to the gospel truth by the indwelling Spirit within him. reflecting upon the meaning and purpose of Christ's work on the cross. And then, as we've considered here in the second point, by looking at the Spirit's entrance into our lives. At the new birth, we're given new ears to hear Christ and to follow Him. We're given the Spirit. The Spirit dwells with us and in us. And all of this comes to us because of what Christ has done and not what we have done. It's all of God's doing, all of God's grace. So let's look at this third point here this morning in verse 3. A believer is perfected in the Spirit by faith in Christ Jesus. You see that here? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? So the expectation that Paul had was that they would answer this first question here, how did you receive the Spirit, that they would answer it appropriately. And now he's saying, you can't be so foolish that you start out this new life relying on God's Spirit and Christ's work, that you're going to grow up into maturity in Christ by your own efforts. It doesn't happen that way. What Paul is really stressing to the Galatian believers with these questions is how utterly dependent we are upon God. If we think about our Lord Jesus Christ, there was never a time when the Lord Himself, the Son of God, said to the Father, I don't need you anymore, Father. I've got this. Remember that is, in essence, exactly what Adam and Eve said to God by their sinful actions on that day that they ate the forbidden fruit. God, we don't need you anymore. We can become perfect without you. And yet, the Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil that started right there in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. As the God-man, He will always be saying to the Father, not my will, but thine be done. A believer is perfected in the Spirit by faith in Christ because what God begins, God always completes. What He starts, He always finishes. There's never been a time when God began working on something and then He walked away and He left it unfinished. I mean, think about the works of creation. There is nothing in creation that He started that He didn't complete. In fact, in Genesis 1:31, He looks at all of it in its completion and He says it's very good. Now, it's the same way with the work of redemption. It's the same way with Him saving people. What He starts, He finishes. He will never not redeem what He purposes to redeem. He always saves fully and perfectly. He never saves halfway. In fact, Paul says in Philippians 1:6, He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So what God begins, God always completes. And a second thing to note under this head is that perfection never comes by the flesh. We've already read about the sins of the flesh in Galatians 5. But listen to what Paul says in Romans 8. He says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That word enmity, intensely hostile to God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8:8. You will never grow up into maturity by your own efforts apart from Christ. You can't do it. He intends to conform you to the image of His Son. He intends to be in your life every day. Sunday is not enough. God is present here with us on Sunday. But He doesn't intend to just be with you an hour or two on Sunday, and then the rest of the week is yours. God is with you if you belong to Him. If the Spirit of Christ is in you and you belong to the Lord Jesus, you walk out of this building, God going with you. Two more things very quickly. These are briefer points here. Verse 4, take a look at that. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. This fourth point then is that a believer will suffer because of his faith in Christ. If we were to go back into Acts, the book of Acts, and we were to look at this first missionary journey of Paul in Acts chapter 13 and 14, we would see that Paul and Barnabas suffered greatly in preaching the gospel to them. And they suffered at the hands of unbelieving Jews, those who didn't accept justification by faith in Christ. They persecuted them. In fact, in one place it says in Acts 14, Paul is dragged out of a city, Lystra, and he is stoned. And it looks as if he's dead. I mean, he's stoned by the people because the unbelievers had gathered together and said, "Out with you, and we're going to put an end to this message." He suffered great persecution for that. Those believers in that region didn't suddenly not have any persecution after Paul and Barnabas left. They too suffered persecution for their faith. And it's the same today, just as we've read with the voice of the martyrs. They have been oppressed and harassed. And yet, suffering as a believer is beneficial to our faith. That's this first point under number 4. Suffering as a believer is beneficial to faith because it sorts out the priorities in our life. What is most important to us? Who is most important to us? It strengthens our resolve. It proves our mettle. And as I've said before, we're not alone in our suffering. Christ is right there with us if we belong to Him. God knows in a very personal way what you are going through if you belong to Jesus. He knows the suffering of your body, the suffering in your spirit, the suffering in your mind, the suffering in your heart. Suffering as a false believer is useless, and suffering for the false believer is considered useless. It's all for nothing if they don't believe the truth. If they don't believe salvation by faith in Christ, he says, if indeed it was in vain, it's as if Paul is saying, look, I believe better things about you. Now, you've gotten off track. You've become disobedient to the truth. But look, I'm telling you all of these things. Look at your life. Look at what God has done in your life. Come back to faith. Come back to grace. I can't believe that even your sufferings for Christ is in vain. You stood up for the name. Stand up again against these deceivers in the church, these false brethren. All they want to do, he says in chapter 6 when he comes to the end, all they really want to do is compel you to be circumcised so they can brag about you being their convert and avoid suffering at all costs. And yet suffering for you is beneficial because it strengthens you in Christ. And if Jesus, our Lord and Savior, was perfected by suffering, as it says in Hebrews, then who are we to think that we won't be perfected by suffering too? Suffering always precedes glory. You see, in the church today, what people want is glory without suffering. They don't want pain. They don't want difficulty. They don't want trial. And yet God hasn't made a mistake to send trial into your life. God does that because He loves you. Now, if God didn't love you and set trial in your life and then stepped away, that would be an evil thing, wouldn't it? But what has God done? He's put trial in your life and He said, cling to my legs. I'm going to pick you up. We're going to walk through this. He's going to carry you through every difficulty because He's with you if you belong to Him. And then this point here in verse 5. A believer experiences God's ongoing work in his life by faith, not by works. Verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You see, by now, they should get it. They should understand. God is supplying the Spirit to us because we heard the message of Christ and we responded in faith in Christ, not by works of the law. And God continues to work miracles among His children, among believers, by the hearing of faith. Just as He supplies the Spirit on a daily basis, He does amazing things in our lives. How many times have we come to our prayer requests downstairs in Sunday school, and God has amazingly answered prayer? Now, we could go back to that chapter in Acts that I keep telling you about, chapter 14, and there is an amazing miracle there. A man who was lame at birth. Think about that. And Paul sees that he has faith, and he tells him to get up and walk. And he does. And it's an amazing miracle that happens. God did many things, you'll read in that chapter, where He confirmed the word of what Paul was preaching. So those apostolic signs God was doing. The Lord was authenticating His word. And once the apostles died off, that word was secure for us. There was no need for signs and wonders. We had the Word of God in written form. The norm is not signs and wonders. The norm is the miracle of the new birth, that God raises the dead, that God spiritually raises them up so that they can hear Christ and follow Him. That's the miracle that is ongoing every day, and that's another thing that He's communicating here in this verse. And God who works miracles among you, miracles plural. And He's speaking about those who were added to the church daily because they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That's the greatest of all miracles. And God does that here when men are preaching the gospel about Jesus Christ, that He is the Savior of the world, that He is the one in whom we have all righteousness. But if you're going to lean on yourself, then let me tell you, the Word of God is not going to be very encouraging to you. Because the Word of God condemns that and says the end of that is eternal death. So for us who have been changed by God, transformed by God, what comfort there is. But for those that are still on the outside, I plead with you, I beg with you, come to faith in Christ. Why wait? What are you waiting for? What day are you waiting for? What do you have to arrange to embrace Christ and to leave yourself? Put down the objections at the cross. He'll answer those objections for you. But are you going to hear it as a son or a daughter of God, or are you going to hear it as one of those who persisted in unbelief and then died in unbelief, not coming to faith in Christ? A believer experiences God's ongoing work in his life by faith, not by works. By faith in Jesus Christ. Is He working in you? Is he calling to you? Don't refuse his voice. Today, don't harden your hearts. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who can save you from your sins. Let's go to him in prayer this morning.